here, a little setup time, but good morning, everyone. It's great to see you. It's great to be together this morning. I do want to welcome everyone to our worship service here today. If you're visiting with us for the first time, or if you just keep coming back, welcome to you. It is great to have you here with us this morning. It's an exciting time of year. I do want to just ask, do you know what time it is? When do you know what this time of year is all about? It's March Madness. It is time for March Madness. Are you unaware of that fact? Okay. Well, my two basketball teams yesterday won, so I'm excited about that. We have the tournament coming up, and get ready to fill out your brackets, and I can see the excitement, enthusiasm on your faces, so glad that I could participate in that. But we also have Captain Marvel coming out this week. Are people some excitement about that? Okay, I'm excited about that too. But it is a great time of year, lots to be excited about. But I do want to begin with a question this morning. So I'm going to ask the question, and I want you to think about it, talk about it with the person sitting next to you, and then I'm going to actually ask a few people to share their responses. Okay, so you're ready for the question. It's a tough one. What do you like about God? Or what do you appreciate about God? Okay, so let me just give you a few seconds, and I can, you know, you can hear some chatter out there. That's okay, because I do want you to talk about it with somebody, and then I want to hear some responses. What do you like about God, or what do you appreciate about God? Okay, time's up. Hopefully you had enough time to think about it. I mean, really, we probably should be thinking about that on the way into church on Sunday. But what are some of the things that you like or appreciate about God? Great, Sephora is here. Oh, I thought you were volunteering.
I love that God is forgiving and merciful.
Yes, forgiving and merciful. Amen to that.
Keeps his promises.
Keeps his promises. We can trust God, right? He keeps his promises.
I love God because he is always there for us.
Always there for us. A constant presence in our lives.
I love God because he's gracious to us.
Gracious, yes. Amen for God's graciousness. Okay, let's hear one more. I'll sneak through here. Ooh, sorry, excuse me.
That his powers are unlimited.
That his powers are unlimited. Amen to that. And he shares his power with us, right? His power is living inside of us. So much to appreciate about God. And so this morning, what I want to do is I want us to focus on one of the things that was already mentioned, but something that we can just so appreciate about God and enables us to connect with him. And that's God's compassion. So the next couple of weeks, I want us to focus on, again, connecting with God. We've been in this theme of connection with God and connecting with one another and connecting with those around us. And so I'd like for us this morning to really think about God's compassion. So we're going to be studying out Luke 15. So turn with me in your Bibles over to Luke 15. We'll be there in just a minute. And I want to go to Luke 15 this morning because the parable of the prodigal son gives us such an incredible story about God's compassion and God's goodness. And I want to use that to set us up for the following week. Well, Phil Garrison will be preaching here next week, but the following week after that, we're going to go to Luke 11 and look at Jesus' teaching on prayer. And when I think of Jesus' teaching on prayer, is that the heart of prayer is understanding God's goodness. And I think what we see in some of the teaching that Jesus gives there is that's what he's trying to convey to us. If you're going to have a great prayer life and this wonderful opportunity to connect with God in a really intimate way, the heart of that is understanding God's goodness. So I want us to connect with that this morning. Okay, are you with me on that? God's compassion, right? We love God's compassion. We need God's compassion in order to connect with him. So we're going to dig into this parable of the prodigal son, which also could be talked about as the parable of the compassionate father, Because really, it's the father that's the main character in this story. So with that, I have 2 points for you. Okay, 2 points for you this morning. Point number one, come to your senses. Come to your senses. Another way to say that is come to yourself. And we'll see that as we dig into the parable. And then point number two, turn towards the compassionate father. Right, come to your senses and then turn towards the compassionate father. So let's give the parable some context as we look in Luke 15. We have to understand why Jesus told this parable. And actually, he told a few parables in this chapter, in this point in his ministry. And so let's give it some context here. We'll look in Luke 15, verses 1 and 2. So it says, "Now the tax collectors and sinners were all gathering around to hear Jesus. But the Pharisees and the teachers of the law muttered, 'This man welcomes sinners and eats with them.' And then Jesus told them this parable." And he gives them the parable of the lost sheep. But the context here is helping these people understand why he associated with sinners and tax collectors. You might be thinking, tax collector, what's the big deal there? But tax collectors were sometimes looked at as traitors. You see, they were in this relationship and collaborated with the Roman Empire, who was ruling and reigning over Israel at that time. And there are also some of these instances where the tax collectors were greedy and were stealing money from their own people. And so in many ways, they were looked down upon and hated by the Jews. And so they're thinking, Pharisees and the teachers of the law were like, why are you associating with these people? And so Jesus is like, let me tell you. And so he gives the parable of the lost sheep. And then he goes on in verse 8 and says, or suppose, and then he gives the parable of the lost coin. So these parables help us to see why Jesus associated with sinners, and that's all because of the compassionate Father that he served, and that he lived his life to follow. He imitated the Father in that way, and so he associated with his people to help other people understand that that's what God is all about. It's not about what you did or it's not about the kind of mess that you created in your life or all these awful things that you've done. It's really all about the compassionate Father. He's there waiting for us to return to him. So let's take a look at this parable of the prodigal son. So in Luke 15, it begins in verse 11. And so what I'm going to do is I'm going to read from my translation here. So you can actually turn in your Bibles over there if you'd like, or you can just listen. So I'm going to read from the Holman Christian Standard Bible. It's probably a similar translation to what you have. But I'm going to read it, and then we're going to break it down point by point. Okay, verse by verse. There's so much in this parable for us to understand and to grasp and to connect with. And so I want to do that together this morning. Okay, so my first point is, come to your senses. Come to your senses. Let's take a look at this parable. So beginning in verse 11. He also said, a man had two sons. The younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the share of the estate I have coming to me. So he distributed the assets to them. Not many days later, the younger son gathered together all he had and traveled to a distant country where he squandered his estate in foolish living. After he had spent everything, a severe famine struck that country, and he had nothing. Then he went to work for one of the citizens of that country, who sent him into the fields to feed. He longed to eat his fill from the carob pods the pigs were eating, but no one would give him any. When he came to his senses, he said, many of my father's hired hands have more than enough food, and here I am dying of hunger. I'll get up, go to my father, and say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in your sight. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired hands. So an interesting story that at first glance might seem a little bit foreign to us, but let's go through this verse by verse and understand exactly what's happening here. Remember, Jesus tells parables to help us understand an important truth. And it's important that we go through the parable and understand who is represented here, but also look at the parable and hold it up to ourselves as a mirror and try to see ourselves in the parable. What is Jesus teaching us about? And so let's go ahead and dig through this and understand what's happening. So Jesus says, a man had two sons. The younger of them said to his father, so we have three characters here.
We have a father,
of course, who represents God. And then we have two sons, one a younger son and one an older son. And so in many ways, we can look at this younger son and understand the younger son to be the sinners and the tax collectors. Okay, but what about the older son? We're not going to talk a lot about the older son today, but in many ways, this older son can represent the Pharisees and the teachers of the law. Okay, we'll get to that at a different time. But as we look into this, again, who is it that we can relate to in this? I know for me, a lot of ways, a lot of times in my life, before I became a disciple and even after, I can relate to this younger son. Just turning my back on the father. Well, let's see what happens here. It says, the younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the share of the estate that I have coming to me. And so in other words, what this son is saying, you know what, Father? I want what's due me when you're dead. When you pass, when you're gone, I want what's due to me. And so in other words, he's saying, I'm tired of living this life here with you in your domain, under your rules, under your roof. I know better for myself. I'm going to head out. I'm going to take what's due me. You're as good as dead to me. I'm better off on my own. Now that's a huge slap in the face, right, to the father. And where it says estate, it can be translated as property, but it also can be translated as living. He was asking for life from the Father, or the living from the Father, so he could go off and do what he wanted with it. And it's amazing. The Father, okay, well, this is what you want. I'll just give it to you. So he takes what he has, what he got from the Father, and then it says in verse 13, not many days later. So it's almost as if this was premeditated. It's almost as if he had been thinking about this and planning this and ready to go once he got the goods from his father. It's like slap in the face number two. I mean, how long had he been thinking about this? And it says that the younger son gathered together all he had and traveled to a distant country. He didn't even stay local. He didn't even stay within his own people. He went to a distant country. He's saying, I mean, I just want to get as far away from you as possible. It's like slap in the face number three. So he travels to this distant country, further and further away from the father, and instead he squandered his estate or his living or the property from the father in foolish living. It's like he just wasted it. It didn't even mean anything to him. That's like another slap in the face, right? All this hard work that the father put into providing for his kids and setting up things so that when he was gone, they could be set. They could be taken care of. And he just disrespected everything the father had done for him. And then it says, after he spent everything, a severe famine struck in that country, and he had nothing. He had nothing. It could also be said he was in need, or he had this want in his life. So here the situation comes up, and he's in a desperate situation, right? And he has a choice. He could have turned back at that point, right? He has a problem. He has a need. He has an issue coming up here. So what does he do? Look at this. In verse 15, then he went to work for one of the citizens of that country. And it's literally translated as he joined himself to a foreigner. Right? He joined and connected with a foreigner when he could have been headed back towards his father. What a another disrespectful moment, right? Just another slap in the face to the father. You know what? I'm not going to head back to my father. I'm going to join myself with this foreigner. And then look what his job was. Look what his task was. He sent him into his fields to feed the pigs, to feed the swine. And as a Jew was listening to this, they must have been thinking, how could he do that? That was detestable by the Jews. The swine, the pigs were forbidden by the Jews, according to the law. And so this is his job. This is where he finds himself. And just when he thought it couldn't get any worse, right? I mean, this is bad. This is a real desperate and bad situation. Look what happens next. It says, he longed to eat his fill from the carob pods, or what the swine were eating. That's like rock bottom. Okay, that's as low as it gets. It would be as if for us, we're looking at the food that a dog would be eating and we want to lick the bowl. It's like we're just longing for this thing that we should never really long for. That's the point where this son found himself, further and further and further from the father. Decision after decision after decision that just pulled him away from his father. But then it says, he came to his senses. And actually, another way to translate that is when he came to himself. You see, he sees at this point his situation, the terrible mess of his life, decision after decision after decision, further and further away. He's like, oh my goodness, what did I do? And I love what it says right before that, because it says that nobody gave him anything. Nobody gave him what he needed. It was almost like he was set up to be at this point, right? And sometimes in life, when we get to that low of low points, when we come to the end of our rope, we get to the beginning of God's rope. And so he saw himself in this desperate situation, this mess that he made. He said, how many of my father's hired hands have more than enough food? Even those guys are taken care of in my father's house. Everybody is provided for. And here I am dying of hunger. I'll get up. So he comes up with this plan. I'll get up, go to my father, and say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in your sight. He sees his sin. He sees his wrongdoing. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. Right attitude, but wrong assumption. Right attitude, but wrong assumption. But this is where he is. He's humbling out. He says, make me like one of your hired hands. But the pivotal moment is when he comes to himself. Is when he comes to his senses. Now, I don't know about you, but I've had different moments in my life where things just weren't going too great. And I had to come to my own senses. I had to come to myself. And I remember a time when I had first started coming to this church, actually. And I grew up a religious person. I grew up in a religious household, and I had gone to church growing up as a kid and even afterwards. And actually, at one point, when I had moved back home to take a teaching job, I started trying to get my family to go to church. So in all respects, from a religious standpoint, I seemed like a pretty good guy. But I had been making a mess of my life at that time. And I moved down here to take a teaching job, and I got connected with the fellowship here, and I started coming out to church here. And some of the brothers asked me if I wanted to study the Bible. And I was like, yeah, I mean, I read the Bible on my own. Yeah, let's get into this. You know, let's check it out. Let me show you how much I know. That was my attitude, honestly, in some ways. And I remember sitting down and really looking at the scriptures and really digging in and really trying to figure out what they said. I remember a moment in those studies where the brothers really challenged me. And it was all around this idea of salvation. I thought I was saved at that point. And I remember walking away from that study saying, okay, I'm not going to go back there for a while. Because it was, you know, my pride was kicking in. But I also had to do some searching on my own. But it was in those next couple of months that I really came to myself. And I was digging in the scriptures on my own. I was checking things out on my own. But I had to really come to myself and say, you know what? This is not the life that the Bible describes that I'm trying to live. This is not what Jesus wants. This is what it means to be a follower of Jesus. These things that I'm doing, this reckless living that I'm involved with. And so I had to come to myself. I had to come to my senses. And I don't know where you are today as you come into the fellowship, as you come into this gathering place. Whether you are just coming into getting to know God, or maybe, again, this is your first time here today, amen for that. Or if you've been coming here for a long, long time, maybe you've been a disciple for a long time. But I know that different points along our journey to God and with God, we need to come to ourselves, right? We need to wake up and see where we are. So don't fool yourself, don't kid yourself into thinking that, well, I'm a good religious person. I do this, this, and this. I check off the list every week, every day. I have my prayer times, I have my Bible times, I have my church times. Put on a smile. And all the while, so far from God. You see, we need to come to ourselves. We need to wake up and come to our senses and really see where we are. And again, I don't know where you are. This isn't a message that's targeted to anybody in particular. I mean, I felt convicted myself as I was doing this lesson. But we need to come to ourselves. And so practically speaking, what does that mean? How do you get that done? What do I do? Give me the step-by-step, come to my senses, self-help book. Well, I don't have that answer for you this morning, but I can tell you this. I can tell you this. It's all about God. It is all about God. You see, the son in the story had all these different experiences, things outside of his control, this famine, right? And nobody providing for him. Who do you think was setting that up? It's the same person that sets us up, that puts us in these places that sometimes it gets to a really low point. There's a purpose to that. It's not to hold you down. It's not to keep you in the pit of despair and desperation. The point is so that you will come to yourself, that you will humble yourself and turn to the Father. And I will say there's some things that are helpful, getting together with people and having relationships in your lives, and I'll talk about that in my next point. The Bible is like, sometimes I don't even know, you know, how to phrase it, but it like wakes us up. Like, you know, just slaps us in the face a little bit and helps us to see our condition. So maybe that's part of it, the plan for you, but whatever it is, prayer time or time with other people, I don't know, but what I do know is that God wakes us up. So look for God. Look for him in your circumstances, in your situations, and understand, what is he doing? He may just be waking you up from spiritual apathy. You know, we can go along in our lives and feel like we're just, you know, everything's fine, and the culture just lulls us to sleep spiritually. So sometimes we need to wake up from that. So come to yourself. That's the first step. And then the second step is turn toward the compassionate Father. And that's what we see happen next. So he doesn't just wake up and come to himself and just sit there and say, well, this is a nice feeling. He actually does something about it. He takes a step, and even though it's hard, he's willing to do it. So let's continue on in the parable. In verse 20, so he got up and went to his father. But while the sun was still a long way off, his father saw him and was filled with compassion. He ran, threw his arms around his neck, and kissed him. The son said to him, "Father, I have sinned against heaven and in your sight. I am no longer worthy to be called your son." But the father told his slaves, "Quick, bring out the best robe and put it on him. Put a ring on his finger and sandals on his feet. Then bring the fattened calf and slaughter it. And let's celebrate with a feast. Because this son of mine was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found." So they began to celebrate. And what an epic celebration this was, right? And so let's get to that in just a second, but I want to go through this section verse by verse because there's so much here that is so easily missed as we read the parable. So I hope that as you're thinking about this and reading this now, that if you've read it so many times, try to do so with fresh eyes and in a fresh way. There's so much in here. It says, so he got up and went to his father. Again, he didn't just sit there in this humility, in this coming to himself. He did something about it. He turned and went to his father. And that's an important point for all of us. Just turn and go to him. Turn and go to the father. But I love this, and you can't miss this. It's so important that you don't miss this point. But while the son was still a long way off, his father saw him and was filled with compassion. You know, I read this and I can't help but think, ever since the son left, the father was there waiting for him, looking for him, ready and waiting for him to come back. And even though further and further, decision after decision after decision, slap in the face after slap in the face, he was still there ready for the son to come back. And he's like, "I don't care what you did, but you're coming back to me." And it says, while he was a long way off. And that inspires me. That helps me. And I hope that you see the cross in this. Okay, I hope you see the grace of God in this. Because no matter where you are in your journey, again, maybe it's your first time here today, or maybe it's your first time getting to know God, and you just feel, "I am so far off. I'm so far away from God." Or maybe you've been a disciple for a long, long time and you're like, "Man, I just came to myself with this situation, this problem that I have, and I just can't get over it, and I just seem so far off from God." You're not alone in that. God makes up the difference. God comes the whole way for you once you turn. And that's what the cross is all about. We can't overcome sin in our own lives on our own effort. But God does. That's what the cross is all about. Look what he does. It said that he's filled with compassion. He saw the mess. He saw he was a long way off. And he's like, "Oh, there he is. He's coming home." And then it says that he ran, threw his arms around his neck and kissed him. There's a lot in here that is easily missed. Because you see, a dignified person, the head of a household, did not run in that time. Okay, they didn't do it because it was foolish. It was shameful to do so because your robes, you had to pull up your robes and oftentimes would expose your undergarments, and that would be a shameful thing. But the father is so filled with compassion that he doesn't care. He's like, "He's a long way off. I got to go and meet him where he is." So he runs. And then it says that he embraced his neck, which might seem a little bit strange. Other translations say he embraced him. It literally is translated as he fell on his neck. And that's a bit strange to us. I mean, it was strange to me when I first read it, but this is a biblical expression, okay? When Esau and Jacob reunited in Genesis, it says that they fell on each other's neck. When Paul was in Ephesus, in Acts 20, and he was leaving Ephesus, it says he was leaving the Ephesian elders, it says that they fell on his neck. And it's just a way to express this epic embrace. I mean, it's an amazing embrace that's going on here. It's not just like, you know, oh, it's good to see you, you know, nice little hug. This is an amazing embrace. The father was so filled with compassion, he couldn't wait to be with the son. So he runs, he throws him his arms around his neck, and he kissed him. It wasn't a peck on the cheek. It's literally translated, he kissed him up. He just couldn't get enough of his son. He's embracing him, he's kissing him up. He's just, oh my gosh, I don't care what you did. I'm so glad you're home. And even though he was a long way off, God met him where he was. The father met him where he was. So the son responds and he says, you know, he's reciting this idea in his mind, what he was going to say to his father. He says, Father, I've sinned against heaven, and in your sight I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. And it's like the father cuts him off. He didn't even get to say, make me like one of your hired servants, right? The father cuts in and he says, he told his slaves, quick, bring out the best robe. And you see, with all of these things that the father did, he was reestablishing the son's position as his son. Okay, the best robe was about honor. He was honoring his son. Put a ring on his finger. This was the signet ring, and this was a ring about authority. The son was back, honor, authority, and sandals on his feet. And that distinguished him or separated him from just being a hired servant. Because hired servants didn't have sandals on their feet. But sons did. And so he brings the sandals out for him and he says, you know, put these on your feet, reestablishing his position in his realm, in the realm of the Father. And then it says, bring the fattened calf and slaughter it. Let's celebrate with a feast. And this was no, you know, some calf that they found somewhere on the property. This was the calf. You see, on properties in this day and time, there was a calf called the fattened calf. They were fed a special diet to, you know, fatten them up, because let's be honest, that's where the flavor is at, right? That's where the good stuff is. And that was the whole point. There was one calf fattened up for a rare or special occasion. And this is what the father was doing. This is it. This son is back. I don't care what you did. You're back with me now. We are going to celebrate. We are going to have an epic feast. And then I love it. He says, but this son of mine was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. So they began to celebrate. And it's just, there's just so much here to appreciate. And I think it's important to circle back and say, why was Jesus telling this parable? Remember, this is about why he associated with tax collectors and sinners. It's because of the compassionate father. He's like, you don't know my father. This is what my father is all about. You see, when the sinners came to Jesus, when the tax collectors come to Jesus, when you come to Jesus, in our mess, in our whatever we do in our lives, this is what we find there. Compassion. The compassion that we all need, the compassion that we all long for, the place in God's kingdom that we all long for. And when we come to our senses and realize that, and we turn towards the Father, that's what we get. Even though it's, you know, it's, sometimes it's difficult to come to our senses, sometimes it's difficult to make that turn and to accept what we did and some of the mess that we made, remember what you're moving towards. Remember what you're going to. Remember what you're turning to. Better said, who you're turning to. That's the Father. You know, and the reality is that we all make a mess of things, right? We just do. And I'm not just saying that as like a sort of a churchy thing to say. I'm with you on that. Pre-disciple, made a mess of things. And I've shared different stories with you at different points, and I'm sure I'll share more with you later. I don't want to rehash all that right now, and you probably don't want me to either. But even as a disciple, though, even as a follower of Jesus, I make a mess of things. And I'm not standing here before you as, you know, a guy in a tie and a jacket and skinny jeans and, you know, I mean, I am standing here in that way. You know, Mr., you know, preacher man, Bible in his hand, that has everything all figured out. That is not the truth. You know, even just, I think about even just this week, there's just different things that came up. And got together with Ryan on Sunday night, and I sat down there with him and just shared some things going on in my life and some things that I was feeling in my marriage. And I just let it out. I let him have it, as they say. But I just really appreciate Ryan and his perspective on things and his compassion. Because what those things were met with in that meeting and in that experience with him was compassion. And Ryan's a godly person. And that's another thing that I want us to see in the fellowship, is that a lot of times the way that we understand God's compassion is the way that we experience his compassion in relationships with other people. It was a great demonstration of God's compassion for me. So I appreciate Ryan for so many things, but especially for that. You know, moving on throughout the week, everything was perfect. I fixed everything after that meeting, and of course I'm kidding. But then other things came up, other things that I was feeling, other things that I had messed up and just, you know, was feeling things. And so the Kennards came over to our house to meet with Katie and I on Friday. And, you know, a lot of the meeting was about me, so amen. But even going into that meeting, and I was sharing some things, and I was like, look, this is what I have done, and this is how I feel, and, you know, and didn't know, you know, what was going to come back. I mean, sometimes I go into those meetings, and I'm afraid. Like, I don't, you know, what are people going to say? What are people going to say? But I just, you know, we know that that's so important, is vulnerability and just putting things out there, being known, really being known. And again, it was met with compassion. I was blown away. I mean, just so much grace, so much love, and just, you're a human being. And I was like, oh yeah, I'm a human being. But of course, you know, you don't want to stay there, but it's amazing the way that God's compassion moves us to change and helps us to change. It makes up the difference. So I was talking to Steve the next day. I was like, I just felt like he really demonstrated God's compassion for me. So I appreciate that. And then Katie and I followed that up, you know, that night in conversation and the next morning, and just talked about things and, you know, and I just, same thing back from her. It was just compassion and love and understanding and acceptance. And I so appreciate that. I mean, I appreciate Katie for so many things, but especially for her compassion and her love, and, you know, and the same thing in this fellowship. I mean, there's so much of that. Don't forget that that's an important way that we connect with one another, right? Is compassion, showing each other the compassion of God. And so if you're visiting with us today, I hope that you feel that. I hope that you experience that. There's a lot of compassion here, and we're happy to, you know, demonstrate that to you. We're not going to, I'll say this, we don't do it perfectly all the time, right? Because we are human and we have our relational stuff that we need to work out. You know, this is not a perfect church. But we do try our best to follow the scriptures, to be more like Jesus, and to live our lives for something so much greater than ourselves. So again, I don't know how this message meets you today. I don't know how it, you know, impacts you or is sitting with you, but I do know this. I do know this. That in our lives, different points and different moments, we need to come to ourselves. We need to take an honest look at who we are and some of the things that we've done and where we are. And when we do that, when we see God in that, I do believe that if we just humble out and we turn towards God and make our way back to him, as slowly as that may be and as a long way off as we might be, you will be met with compassion the compassion of the loving Father. It's the compassion that we all long for, that we all need, and that we all can get within the kingdom and the domain of God. To God be the glory. Amen.